Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
This morning we're going to be studying Exodus chapter 36, chapter 37, chapter 38, chapter 39, and chapter 40. Someone said to me, "Are you kidding? You think you're going to be able to teach six chapters on Sunday morning?" I said, "Well, it's only five chapters." But normally we do verse-by-verse teaching here, as many of you know. Actually, this is the first time I think I've ever taken a chunk of five chapters. The reason why we're doing this is we have studied all of these things in detail throughout our series in Exodus over this past year. Now it comes to the end of the book, and basically what it says is everything that was instructed, Moses had built, and they built it according to the way it was instructed by God. And so he's examined all of it, and it all comes together, and they build the tabernacle. We've examined every single piece of the tabernacle of God and of the high priest and the priestly garments, and we've talked about all of the amazing symbolism and how it represents the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. If you have new to this church, you've missed any of those teachings, you're welcome to get those older teachings. And if you email me, I'll give you the website of our blog spot. And it's got all of the Exodus series and even the 2 Samuel series and a few others before that. So if you would like that and you want to go back and look at some of this stuff and you go, "Wait a minute, I don't remember this and that," then you're welcome to do that. Also, some people have asked, what is our next book that we're going into? Our next study is going to be going into the Gospel of Luke. Really excited about that. So next Sunday, we'll begin the Gospel of Luke. You don't even have to read the whole first chapter. Just read half of it. You'll be fine. Okay? Because it's quite a long chapter, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I wonder, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor. You know how eagerly I'll speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and no one ever knew? Does the Lord care about how we serve Him? You bet He does. Even though others may never see our service, He cares about every aspect of our service for Him. Last week, we focused on our giving to the Lord. This week, in this message, we're going to focus on our service for the Lord. And so as we come upon this text, we're going to be really looking at and examining what are some of the requirements that God expects of us as we serve Him as His servants, His children. Chapter 36 talks about building the tabernacle. Verse 2 of chapter 36, it says, "Then Moses called Beelzebul and Aholiab and every gifted artisan whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work." So our first point regarding serving the Lord is we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Moses doesn't want just anyone to come and do this work. He's calling for some specific people, those whose hearts are stirred, those who are glad, those who have joy in their hearts to serve the Lord. Those are the people that he wants serving him. You know, the Lord doesn't call you into a union. He calls us into communion with Him. We are co-laborers together when we serve the Lord. Amen? And when we serve the Lord, it's supposed to be joy. Ministry is to be joy. God doesn't want people in His service who are clock watchers, okay? If you're a watcher or a clock watcher, He doesn't want you serving Him. If all you're doing is watch, okay, when am I going to finally get done? Stay home. He doesn't want you serving Him. When we serve the Lord, we're to give Him our all, our best, not just what's left over. We're serving our King. We're serving our Savior. We're serving our God. Now, this is one of the blessings I have as being pastor of this church, because I get to lead a group of people who are joy-filled and glad about their serving the Lord. It is such a privilege. Oh, now, we have difficult days. We all do, don't we? When it's a sacrifice to serve, okay? We have difficult days when we're not too joyful about serving the Lord. Maybe we're feeling bad. Maybe we're going through emotional trial. Maybe it's just not the right time for us, but we have a commitment, and we have to follow that commitment and live up to that. But those should be rare occasions. If you don't have joy in the ministry that God has called you into, if you don't have joy in serving Jesus, my encouragement to you, don't do it. Find something that He wants you to do that you can have joy doing. I didn't say don't serve the Lord, because every one of you are called into service, okay? We are all His servants. If we're His servants, we should be what? Serving Him. So you all have a ministry. But if you don't have joy in the ministry God's called you into, that you think, rather, that you're doing, rather, find the one that God's called you into, the one you'll have joy in. Amen? I recommend that's where we go. We find our place of service where God has given us wisdom and passion to serve Him in. Now, chapter 37 deals with the parts of the building of the tabernacle. And in the first verses of chapter 37, it talks about the Ark of the Testimony. And there's an accounting of all these different parts of furniture in the tabernacle. So the Ark of Testimony. The next verses talk about the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the anointing of oil, the altar of bronze, and then the bronze laver. Now we're up to chapter 38, verse 8. Very interesting verse. We discussed this verse many weeks ago when we talked about the bronze laver. But let's reprise this a little bit, because I think it has a wonderful application for us this morning. Verse 8, it says, "And He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze, and from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Now, this was a unique group of women who were assembled at where? The door of the tabernacle of meeting, not the door of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of meeting. What was that? That was the tent that Moses met the Lord with. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago where he took the veil from before his face, peeled it back, went in the tabernacle meeting before the Lord, and then before he left, he put the veil back on because he didn't want the children of Israel to know that the glory was diminishing. Where did he meet with the Lord? In what's called the tabernacle of meeting. But there were these women, and they wanted to get close to God. They wanted to be near to the presence of God. The closest place they could get was the tabernacle of meeting in those days. And so these women would gather around there at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, this is where we want to be. We just want to spend hours here in the presence of the Lord. We want to be near where Jesus is. And so there they were, wanting to be in God's presence. And there they were, just worshiping and praying and offering themselves in this special place at the tabernacle of meeting. Now, these particular women were asked to participate in a special offering, and that was to bring the bronze mirrors that they had brought out of Egypt with them and bring them as an offering to be made into this bronze laver. What's interesting, this offering was only available to those women in this particular area of service. It wasn't a call to the whole children of Israel, the congregation. No, they weren't allowed to give in this offering. Just these particular women were allowed to give and to bring their bronze mirror. And the second aspect of our service for the Lord often requires unique sacrifice. Unique sacrifice. Only these women were asked to give their mirrors. Only these women had this unique sacrifice. And it's the same way today. There are unique sacrifices which are attached to unique ministries and areas of service that other areas of ministry don't offer. What do I mean by this? Well, a good example is our Easter services. Next month, we'll be having Easter services. Every year, we've been having a sunrise service at the Lake Forest Sun and Sail Club. At that service, our ushers, our sound ministry, gets there at 5 o'clock in the morning. Oh, dark 105. It's black, dark, it's cold as can be. And they're there setting up for the service. The worship team gets there just a little while after that. And it's freezing cold, and they're trying to play the piano or their guitars and their instruments with frozen fingers, okay? They're trying to sing with vocal cords that are all frozen up. And there they are to present themselves as worshipers, okay? Ministers, servants. This is a unique area of service. Some of you haven't even been to the sunrise service. You have no idea about this area of sacrifice. But if you've been in the usher ministry, the sound ministry, or the worship ministry, you know well this area of sacrifice, okay? And this area of sacrifice is one that we've seen eternal fruit. There's a gentleman today. His name is John. He's your brother in Christ. He's in heaven. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's saved today as a direct result of the ministry that we have presented there at the lake, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior through that ministry. Been an agnostic and even an atheist all his life. Then he came to the Lord, and he died several days later after he came to the Lord. But he came to Jesus. He's in heaven because of the sacrifice there. And we have a wonderful family, Tim and Peggy Wolf, who are here today in our midst. Why? Because they joined us at the Lake Forest Sun and Sail Club. They liked the ministry of our church. And when they came to a time when they were looking for a church to be their home church, they thought, well, let's check out that church that meets over here at the Sun and Sail Club. And they came and checked us out, and they said, hey, we kind of like this place. And they've been hanging out ever since, and we're glad they have. So unique areas of ministry require unique areas of sacrifice. Suzette is another one who gives amazing amounts of time and sacrifices so many things for the Lord and for this church. Suzette is at the center of the hub of every banquet that we have. We can't do any sort of activity or facilitate anything without her right there in the middle of it. God wants to use her there, and she loves to sacrifice her time there. She's been blessed us with how many countless people are here that have been blessed by her prayers, her counsel. She has a special chair in her office, the prayer chair, okay? Many of us have sat there and been prayed for, counseled, and ministered to. And Suzette's always available for a Bible study. Whether you like it or not, she's there for a Bible study, okay? Special areas of sacrifice. Martha Ministry is another one. These precious people come back to the church during the week, on Monday, during the weekdays, Saturday, every week. They come and do what you and I don't really spend much time thinking about. How does this place transform from dirty to clean each week? It's kind of magical, isn't it? It's kind of like Disneyland. The place just gets cleaned up all by itself. Somebody comes at night and just transforms this place. No, that's called the Martha Ministry. And they have special areas of sacrifice. There's somebody, that's their ministry, is vacuuming the rugs each week. It takes an hour to vacuum all the carpets of the church. That's what they do. Every week they come and they vacuum the carpets. Special areas of sacrifice. They clean up with us, for after us, faithfully, faithfully. I could go on and on. Every Sunday school teacher has come to the place where it's Saturday night and they've got plans, and all of a sudden the light goes on in their brain. Why it doesn't go on before Saturday, I do not know. But it goes on Saturday night, and they say, it's my turn to teach tomorrow. I can't do what I wanted to do. I wanted to watch a movie with my family. I wanted to go here or go there. I can't do that because I've got to teach. I've got to prepare something. Oh, Lord, help me. And so everything's put on hold because they have to do this. Now, hope, that's not the norm, okay? That's the exception. But it does. It happens to us all. After service, you and I are guests at a table that is a table for a king. We have goodies every Sunday that amaze me. And there are people in our church that they spend time on their Saturday baking and preparing the things that you and I devour on Sunday after church. Okay? They take a lot of time to prepare that. They go to the store and get the ingredients, or they go get the goodies and they bring it. They set it up. It's all set out beautiful for us. You know what? They do it out of their own pocket, out of their expense. That's a special area of sacrifice for their area of ministry. It's unique sacrifice for their area of ministry. So in a sense, every week, they're treating you and I to brunch. Pretty awesome, huh? You know, all I can say is this. I appreciate every one of you and every area of service that you give for the Lord. It is such a blessing, and it's what makes this church the wonderful place it is. Because every one of us have areas of special sacrifice that we give to the Lord. So ministry requires sacrifice, and specific areas of ministry require specific areas of sacrifice. On Saturday night, the members of the worship team, the members of the sound ministry, they have to sacrifice their Saturday nights. You might not even think about it. You're out there doing whatever you do till 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Not the people that are on the worship team. They've got to get to bed early. Not the person that's down back there behind the sound booth. They've got to get to bed early. Why? Because he can't be sleeping while we're doing this. It's going to be a mess. We hope they're not sleeping while we're here trying to sing. Right? So we've got to get to bed early. They've got to say, you know what? Saturday nights are special. They're consecrated to the Lord. I get to bed early so that I can give my very best to Jesus Christ. Not leftovers, not half of my mind, because the other half is on brain fade, but the very best. So let's move on to our next principle as we discover more about serving the Lord. Verses 9 through 20 deal with the construction and the making of the tabernacle courtyard. But I want to draw your attention to verse 20. It says, and the pegs, all the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. Now, the pegs are noted in many different verses throughout the book of Exodus. But these tent pegs speak of something very specific and very important to me. They speak of something small. They were one of the smallest parts of the whole tabernacle. They speak of something, quite frankly, mundane, very ordinary, something we don't think about much. Nobody really notices them, but they hold everything together. Without them, we don't have a tent. We have a mound of material. And there are times when ministry, quite frankly, is mundane. It's just mundane. Even in your life, there's moments of monotony that each one of us have, seemingly common, very ordinary, with no apparent concern for the things which are heavenly. How can a tent peg be heavenly? But it holds everything together. In fact, the tent peg is really just a large nail, if you will. And it's a picture of greater things. One, it's a picture of Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 22 tells us that he is a nail in a secure place. He's our anchor of hope when the winds and waves come against our life, isn't he? Of course, the nail reminds us of the piercing of his hands and of his feet. Secondly, the nails, the tent pegs, are a picture of promise. It speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them lived in tents in the promised land. They lived there, wandering through the promised land, staking it out, if you will, the promises of God. And three, the tent peg is a picture of something very small. One of the smallest parts of the whole tabernacle. So it tells us about the service of the Lord. The third aspect of the service of the Lord is it requires that we are faithful in the small things. Faithful in the small things. Think of some of the mundane things in your service for the Lord, your area of ministry, whatever you're doing for the Lord, however you're serving the Lord, there are mundane aspects of that. They're seemingly small parts of it that He's required you to be faithful in. Are you faithful in those mundane, those small, seemingly insignificant aspects of your service for the Lord? It's important. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in what is also much." The key point here is that God calls us to faithfulness right down to the smallest detail. And Jesus promises us this. He promises that He's going to reward us according to how faithful we are, not just in the big things, not just in the important things that we think about, but in the small little details. And He said to them, Luke 19:17, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." And so faithfulness in the small details is important. Chapter 38, verses 21 through 31 lists the materials used for the tabernacle. But I want you to look particularly at verse 21. It says, "This is the inventory of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest." Now, did you notice what took place? Moses gave a command that everything was to be counted up. So everything was to be accounted for. The fourth area of our service of the Lord that we look at is requires that we are accountable. That we are accountable because why? There's an account to be given. God is going to hold every one of us accountable for how we serve Him. In Ecclesiastes 2:15, it says, "God requires an account of what is past." To whom are you accountable to? You're accountable to the Lord. But to whom are you accountable to in life? As a person that you're accountable to. Who's over you? Who's your department head? Who's your superior in your service for your Lord? I'm not asking about your job. I'm asking about when you're serving the Lord, who are you accountable to? You should be accountable to somebody. Well, some people might say, "Well, you're the pastor, Steve. Who are you accountable to?" Huh. I got a lot of people I'm accountable to. I'm accountable to more people than you're accountable to. I'm accountable to the elders, to the deacons. I have other pastors I meet with. Not only that, I'm accountable back to you. There isn't a week that goes by that I don't have people coming to me suggesting things, saying, "Why do we do this? Why don't we do this? Why do you do that? And how come this happened? And how come that happened?" And I have to give an account of those things. And you know what? There's times when I look at that and I go, "You know what? I need to pray about that." Because God uses you to speak to me. And I take that very seriously. When someone comes to me and challenges me on something, I need to take that before the Lord because it could be the Lord speaking to me. He does use you, you know. So there's accountability. There's to be accountability in all of our areas of service. Each one of us are to be accountable to one another. Amen? Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, right before those verses that we read for communion. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We're to be accountable to one another. Now we're in chapter 39, the making of the garments of the priests. The first verses deal with the making of the ephod. The next verses discuss the making of the breastplate. After that, it talks about the details for the other priestly garments. But let's look at verse 1 before we go all that way. Verse 1 is interesting. It says, "Of the blue, the purple, the scarlet thread, they made garments for ministry, for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments of Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses." So we see our fifth aspect of service for the Lord. Service for the Lord requires we are obedient. Obedient. In fact, obedience is spoken of almost 20 times in our text this morning. In different places, in different ways, it talks about how they did everything as the Lord had commanded, as the Lord had commanded, continually. Obedience. God expects complete obedience. I hate to tell you this, he doesn't expect partial obedience. He expects complete obedience. We tend to think, you and I, oh, partial obedience is good enough. I mean, I'll obey you 95%, Lord. That's pretty good, you know, 95%, better than some, better than others. He expects absolute obedience. For example, if a man promises his wife, I'm going to be faithful to you for 364 days a year, what is she going to think about that? One day a year, I won't be, but 364 days, honey. I mean, you can't expect more than that, can you? No, we would call him unfaithful. He's not being obedient to the vows that he made. And this is the way the Lord looks at our obedience. He expects complete obedience, not partial obedience. Now, in chapter 39, the last part of the chapter there, the work is completed. And it says in verse 42 and 43, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just as they had done it, and Moses blessed them. So the sixth area of service for the Lord is that it will be examined. Our service for the Lord will be examined. Moses looked over all the work that they had done, and in light of that, he examined it. I find that very interesting. Now, the young adults are studying the book of Genesis right now. They're in the early chapters. Where are you? Five? Okay, they already probably know this. But for us older adults, we don't maybe study this as much, and we haven't just got through the studying. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's an interesting couple of verses. Let's look at them. In chapter 1, verse 31, it says this, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so what you see here is Moses is actually imitating God, in that God created the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, 6 days, and he looked and examined all that he had created. He examined his own service, didn't he? And after examining, what did he do? He blessed the seventh day. So he brought a blessing after an examination. Moses does the exact same thing. Moses examines all the work of the tabernacle, and then he brings forth a blessing. And this is a divine principle, because there's coming a day when your work, my work, all of our service for the Lord is going to be examined. The Lord himself will examine all our works, all our service, all our labors. That's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And after he examines it, he's going to bless us according to our ministry and service to him. And so we will receive a blessing accordingly. Matthew 25, verse 21, and his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were fruitful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so now we end in the last chapter of Exodus chapter 40, and it talks about the tabernacle now as being set up and completed. Verse 3, it says, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and portion off the ark with the veil. Now, that's a little interesting to me, and I wanted to clarify this. The ark of the testimony. Wait a minute. I thought this was the ark of the covenant. What's the ark of the testimony? Is that like some different ark? No, that's the same thing. It's called the Ark of the Testimony because in it was placed the testimony of the two tablets of stone that God wrote with his fingers, the Ten Commandments. You'll see in verse 20 of Exodus 40, and he took the testimony, or those tablets of stone, and put it into the ark and inserted the poles through the rings of the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Now, as I said before, we have talked a lot about the different furnishings of the tabernacle over the last several months. The Ark of the Testimony had the Ten Commandments that God had written placed within it. It had two other things within the Ark as well. Does anybody remember what those were? The manna and what else? and Aaron's rod that budded. So it had these three things that were a testimony to what? To God's leadership, to his law, and to his faithfulness to provide for his people. Verses 9 through 16 talk about the holy anointing oil, which was used to set apart everything for the service of the Lord, to consecrate it as holy. And so you might ask sometime, well, is it okay to anoint things with oil? I mean, we anoint people with oil when we pray over them. Can we anoint objects with oil? Well, I'm going to tell you, when we dedicated this building to the Lord, this place was the best lubricated building in the city. There shouldn't be any doors that squeak on their hinges anymore with all the oil that was all over this building. I know the Martha ministry was thinking, oh my goodness, we got to clean oil off of every door jamb because we were oiling the whole place. And it's certainly scriptural, and we see that here in these verses where they put the anointing oil on all the furniture, dedicating it, consecrating it as holy to the Lord. Verse 17 through 33, everything now is set in order, the work is completed, and now we come to the climactic finish of this amazing book. In verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeyings. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeyings. So the people kept their eyes on what? That cloud. When that cloud moved, they moved. When that cloud stopped, they stopped. So you and I, when we get up in the morning, we like to look out the window. What kind of day is it going to be? When the children of Israel, they got up in the morning, they opened their tent flap, looked out to see, is the cloud above us? Because if the cloud isn't above us, then we're packing because we're moving. That's what they wanted to know. Where is that cloud now? What kind of day it is, but what's going to happen today? Are we moving or are we staying? They didn't know until they looked at the cloud. What about you? What about me? We should be looking to something as well as we plan our days. Not just to the weather and the clouds in the sky, but what about our days? We are to plan our days according to the presence of the Holy Spirit, according to the movement of the Holy Spirit, according to the dictates of what God wants for us today. He wants to plan our days. He wants us to be led by him. In fact, one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God or the children of God. Do you want to be God's children? You want to be his son or daughter? Then we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. Who was led through the wilderness? God's children. How are they led? By the cloud. Who's led today in life, every day? Who's led? God's children. How are we led? By the Holy Spirit. And so we're to be led the same. Now, these people saw the glory of God. And unfortunately, as we read these verses, I don't think we can convey the majesty and the magnitude of them. I mean, think about it. They finished the tabernacle and God's glory, the Shekinah glory, God himself comes down so much that no one can even come around the tabernacle. It's just so powerful. God's glory comes there. It's an amazing event, and yet we just kind of read these words. It doesn't really give us the magnitude of what is happening. God himself is coming with visible signs of his presence. And you think to yourself, man, these people are really blessed. And would that be cool to just watch this, to be able to see and witness this? Wow, be awesome. I used to think, man, it would be really cool to have been alive when Jesus was alive. I mean, wouldn't it be neat to be sitting at the Sermon on the Mount, listening to Jesus speak, be at the different places where he healed people? I mean, here he is walking along. Oh, there's a leper. Okay, I'll just, and he's healed and he goes away completely, or some blind guy. And he's like, I'll spit on the mud and put it in your eyes, and walks away and he's healed. Wouldn't that be amazing to be there? I mean, you'd feel pretty blessed of all the people who've lived in human history. But guess what? Jesus says that you and I have a particular blessing that none of these people were able to get. Because when he approached Thomas after the resurrection. He said to Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who believe but have not seen. So even though we've not seen these things, we have a special blessing. There's some sort of a special blessing that we have because we believe without seeing. And that's what Matthew chapter 5 says. Blessed are who? The pure in heart, because they will see God. Somehow they have a special blessing to see God in ways that maybe others won't. Others won't. There's a special blessing. So now, after the service Sunday, someone came up to me and they said, what happened to the glory of God? I mean, God's glory came down. They call it Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God comes down. Where did it go? What happened to it? Well, that's a good question, so I thought I'd answer that question as we close. The glory of God is seen here in the tabernacle. It's not seen for centuries later. Probably about 500 years go by, the period of the judges. The first king, Saul, then David, then King Solomon. King Solomon builds the tabernacle. Up until that time, it's just been the tent that they've had, that they had in the wilderness. But now, 500 years later, King Solomon builds the tabernacle. When he's done with the tabernacle, they consecrate it, dedicate it to the Lord, and the Shekinah glory comes and comes down on it, so much so that the priests can't even stand to minister. It says they all just fall down. They're slain by the Spirit of God. Incredible experience. And that's found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. So then, a few years later, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Remember, the glory of God is there in the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sorry, this is a few years earlier. The glory of God is there in the Ark of the Covenant. And Saul is going into battle. He's going into battle against the Philistines. And they're concerned because they're losing the battle. So they think somehow that if God goes with them by bringing the Ark of the Presence of God and the Ark of the Testimony there into the battle, they'll win. Guess what? It didn't work. They lost. And the Philistines capture the ark. You might remember the story. And then what do they say? The people of God lament. Ah, the glory of God, it's departed from Israel. And in a sense, it had. In a sense, it had. Next, we see the glory of God in the book of Ezekiel. Now, the women on Friday morning are going to be, they are now studying the book of Ezekiel. So you'll be studying this portion even a little bit more than what you're going to get a taste of today. But Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, you may want to read it sometime. It's fascinating. It talks about the glory of God departing from the temple. It's an ominous time. And it's such a heartbreaking time. When the presence of God, His visible manifestation of His glory, departs from this tabernacle, departs from the ark, departs from the people of God. And you can see His glory is going, and Ezekiel is sharing the vision, and it lifts, and it hovers over the city of Jerusalem, as if brokenhearted over His people. Why? Because they had sinned so terribly. They had brought idolatry into the temple itself. They were worshiping pagan idols right in the temple of God. And God said, enough, enough is enough. And His glory departs. And His heart is broken. And there's years and years, centuries of silence. Until one day, the glory of God comes down on the earth again. John chapter 1, verse 14. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so we see the glory of God coming to earth as Jesus Christ is born from a virgin's womb. And then Jesus talked about the glory of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed His high priestly prayer, you'll remember, in John chapter 17. And what did He pray? He says, Father, the glory that You've given to Me, I pray that they may have it also. Give them the same glory that You've given to Me. And that prayer was answered. And I believe the prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Father came upon the church in Acts chapter 2. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And so in our text in Exodus 40, verse 35, Moses has to wait until he can come into the tabernacle. The glory of God comes, but he has to wait until he can come into the service and worship of the Lord. So he has to wait before he can actually enter service and ministry for the Lord. That brings us to our seventh point about serving the Lord. We must wait on the Lord for direction to serve him. We must wait on the Lord for direction to serve him. Just as the early church had to wait on the power of God, they waited there 10 days in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon the church. God calls us to wait on him. And when he does open that door of ministry, he will equip you to serve him as he has called you to serve him. So you may feel like, well, Lord, I'm not capable of serving you. I'm not qualified to serve you. He will equip you. He will anoint you for the ministry that he's called you to. That's why the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why the Bible says we have this treasure, what? In earthen vessels, this treasure, the glory of God. But you may ask, wait a minute, Steve, I look around, I look at you, I look at me, I look at other people. I don't see the glory of God like it talks about in the Bible. What's going on here? Why is the glory of God not more visible in his people? If his glory is in us, then why don't we see it more visibly? Good question. I'm glad you asked. You know, in the wilderness, think about being an Israelite in the wilderness. Okay, there's the cloud by day, the fire by night. They go into the promised land, and there in the promised land, the cloud leaves. The fire leaves. Why? Because they're not traveling in the wilderness anymore. They didn't need the cloud to direct them anymore. They're now in the land of promise. So the cloud's gone, the fire's gone. What's left? The tabernacle and the glory of God within the tabernacle. Well, what does that tabernacle look like? It looks like an ordinary ugly tent. It's covered over, remember, with badger skins. It doesn't look like anything glorious from the outside, but if we could peel back the badger skins, oh, the glory of God is there inside, but we can't see it from the outside. It doesn't appear glorious from without. The glory of God is hidden from view, and so it is with you and with me. On the outside, I look like just an old ugly badger skin. So do you. But guess what? Inside, we have the glory of God. And I don't understand this fully, but we look ordinary outwardly, and inwardly, we have eternity within us. We have God's glory radiating from within us, and we're not going to look ordinary forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't fully understand this, but I believe it. And what it's telling us is this, that one day when we're in the presence of God, somehow when we see Jesus, there's a catalyst that happens and there's a change and a transformation that his glory is now manifest and revealed in you and I. And it will shine brightly, just as the disciples, when they walked up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Jesus looked very ordinary. He looked like any human being. But when they got to the top of the mount, all of that glory was transfigured and they saw it in its splendor. And you and I, we're going to be looking at each other in heaven when we see Jesus. We're going to be looking at each other going, whoa, this is too cool. This was there all the time? Yeah, it's there right now. It's not what you will be. It's who you are now. That's why that verse says, Beloved, now are you the children of God. It's not you're going to be his child sometime. You are his child now. We have the treasure now in earthen vessels. The glory of God is in you now. It's in your earthen vessel. It's not revealed fully until Jesus comes. But then the glory of God is going to be revealed like never before. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we just pray. I pray, Lord, for every one of us that are your servants. And Lord, I pray that we would have joy in serving you. Lord, that you would give us strength to serve you, that you would give us anointing to serve you, that you would give us wisdom to serve you with. And Lord, that I pray for each of us, that we would find our place, our function in the body of Christ. Lord, that every need would be met. And Lord, I pray that your glory might shine brightly and fully in us and through us as we serve you. That Lord, as we serve you in ministry, the people would feel the touch of Jesus. That as we serve you in ministry, that people would hear the words of Jesus. That as we serve you in ministry, that people would see the presence of Jesus. Lord, we desire Jesus to be seen in every area of our service, we pray. In his name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.